Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our memorial meeting. Well, brothers and sisters, we've had a very challenging year with several families experiencing loss and illness. With that comes all the emotionally draining circumstances and consequences. But the abiding hallmark in all instances has been bravery under duress. Brothers and sisters and children directly affected have been brave, resilient, and open with their trials. Thank you for trusting all of us as your family and that we love and care for you. May we all continue growing in our understanding of the meaning of love for God and for one another. The excruciating pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus was transcended by his confidence in God's plan for better things. Both God and Jesus understand our painful experiences, and from that we take heart. Our remembrance this morning allows us to be refreshed by the love of God and our dear Lord Jesus, who paid the supreme sacrifice for our good. We're really pleased to have David and Mary Evans with us this morning, and David will exhort us shortly after we read together the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 5. We now look forward to words of exhortation from David Evans. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jeff, and good morning, brethren and sisters. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, that we can come together each week like this and consider the Word of God, preparing our minds to share those emblems, reminding us of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to gather together in the comfort and security of these halls we have, and feel quite secure. I have a brother in the Congo that's been writing to me for some years. He somehow or other got in touch with us because of an earthquake in China, and he wrote asking, how are the brethren and sisters in China? Well, this week he sent me a photograph of him going up the Congo River because he goes out doing mission work, and he said, here's a photograph of the brother's home. It was a dirt floor and seemed to be, I don't know how they made it, with mud and sticks. And he said, and here's the kitchen, and it had three stones outside on which they put the pot and a little fire. And I thought, it's a marvellous thing that there's brethren and sisters right throughout the world, and we can sit here and try to realise that God is a family right throughout this world, all in different circumstances. Our problem most probably is materialism. Their problem most probably is the next meal. But we know that the same God that cares for us cares for them, and it's a wonderful blessing as we come together this morning as one body. They'll be having their meeting at whatever time it is during the day for a memorial meeting in the Congo, and we're having ours now. But we have one Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and his body is represented here before us, as it will be for them. We need to understand the breadth of God's work and not be too localised or focused here. And as Brother Steve pointed out, there was an election yesterday, and we've got to keep our balance and focus that we're looking for the day when the kingdom of God is established on the earth, as Brother Steve said. For God rules in the kingdom of men, and no doubt it's his choice to have the party that's back in power. And the interesting thing about that, just being observers and having the Bible in our hand, if you remember that the Prime Minister was going to move the embassy for Australia up to Jerusalem, showing, indicating, of course, that they are supporters of Israel, which, of course, we as a nation, not us, but as a nation, should be at the time of the end when the young lions unite with the master lion, Tarshish, when Russia sweeps down into the Middle East. And so, ever since the days of the first kingdom of men, it's in Genesis chapter 10, where Nimrod set up the first kingdom of men. People have gone on still trying to build towers of Babel and towers of Babel and towers of Babel, and they all fail. And we're looking for the coming kingdom of God when that shall be established on the earth, and God willing, we shall all share in the joys of that time. Just one thing, if you hearken to the commandment of Christ that was just read, it was actually a good bearing for us, wasn't it? It's reminding us that whoever is in power, we have show our respect to them, knowing God's put them there, Romans 13. And Paul also says in another place we should pray for the kings and rulers, that we can live a godly and honest life in this age in which we live. That we can live a godly and honest life. So let us not forget to ask God's guidance over over our national affairs, that we can continue to meet as we do this morning. We know that one of the perversities of the age is this LGBT stuff, and that there's some footballer that stood up for his conscience, spoke against it, and he's being punished for that. The day may, of course, that relates to the sign of Christ that said it'll be like the days of Sodom. And we need to continually pray that we can meet in safety. Remember, in Sodom, the people are trying to knock the door down of the house of Lot. And it's a reality. We need to realise it will get worse and worse in whatever direction it does, and we need to be very focused on trusting in our God, because that righteous man vexed his soul daily because of the conditions of the Sodom environment, and we need to be the same and realise that we're separate from it. Well, brethren and sisters, we have this letter of Paul to Thessalonians. You most probably read it yesterday and the day before, and we've got the last chapter today, and most probably you've discussed it in your home as you did the daily readings. But let's just do a little bit of background on this, and to do that we need to go to Acts chapter 17. Let's just get a background to the ecclesia, which I think we're all fairly familiar with, but just keep a few things in mind. You see, brethren and sisters, if you spoke to the Thessalonian ecclesia, you'd say, oh, what's suffering like? They'd be able to tell you, because they suffered quite a lot. Acts chapter 17. Paul had left Philippi with Silas, and they're making their way across through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to the town of Thessalonica, and as Paul's custom was, he went into the synagogue to preach to the Jews. Verse 2 says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. It would have been a wonderful thing to listen to Paul reason out of the Scriptures. He put Scriptures together. His normal custom was to say, look, I'll sit down with any Jews that will listen in the synagogue and try and set before them this point of chapter verse 3. He opened and alleging. He was opening his Bible and compared verses with verses, as we do in our lectures and our Bible classes. As we pull the Scriptures together, he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered first and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And if you have noticed reading through Acts, that's the same pattern he had, for example, in Corinth, wherever he went. When he got with the Jews, he had to open their Scriptures, which they knew, and showed from verse by verse by verse that this Jesus was Christ. And if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was going up to Jerusalem, it's Luke 18, he says, we're going up and these things are going to happen to me as they're written in the prophets, that the Son of Man will suffer spitting and all kinds of mocking and ultimately be crucified and rise again the third day. Jesus had gathered those quotes together in his mind so he could say, as it's written in the prophets. And you know, when he rose from the dead, they gathered in the upper room, and he had to explain to them, as it's written in the prophets. He explained from Moses and the prophets and Psalms that he must suffer, then rise from the dead the third day. It was a fundamental, you see. They had the Scriptures, but they hadn't been able to put it all together. Blindness in part had happened to them, as it were. It was a mystery and confusing to them. But Paul was very clear. That man who had across the top of his stake Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that man was raised the third day, and that must happen because the Scripture foretold it. It's just the same as us when we talk to friends and we use Bible prophecy. And that's what he was doing. He was showing these prophecies showed this would happen, therefore it's been fulfilled and Jesus is the Christ. And to us it sounds ever so logical. But of course the Jews expected the Messiah to come and establish a kingdom immediately. And they were just fogged in their mind to grasp these things. So it would be a wonderful thing to have listened to Paul pull those scriptures together, or even the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples, pulling scriptures together and comparing scripture with scripture, opening and alleging, as it says here, and setting forth the principle that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, Paul did that in Thessalonica, as we've just read, and there was a disastrous effect because the Jews that didn't believe stirred up the crowd, and they were a pretty violent mob. The word means certain lewd fellows were just people lolling about in the marketplace, the Greek tells us. They went and assaulted the house of Jason. Now, it's hard for us to understand that there could be people come and knock on your door and say, you people believe that there is only one way, and that if you don't follow that, it's wrong, and you are people that don't hold out the same views of all this country because we voted to say this type of person is quite acceptable in their conduct, which we say is utterly immoral. So they came and stormed Jason's house, withdrew the brethren out of there. They expected, I suppose, to find Paul and Silas there, but they weren't. And so the little ecclesia in Thessalonica has been established. Paul is sent away immediately out of the trouble when they saw what was going to happen. The brethren immediately sent away Paul by night and Silas. So they're pushed out by night, and away they go down to Berea, from Berea down to Athens, and then in Athens, in verse 15 of Acts 17, Paul says, look, I want Silas and Timothy to come down to Athens to meet me. So we've got the background of how the ecclesia was established. But what we know is this, that Paul is worried about the ecclesia in Thessalonica. And as you would have read yesterday, in the third chapter, let's go to Thessalonians chapter 3 now and just follow through some of these things. It gives us a reason why the letter's written. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother and minister of God, so forth. So he's down in Athens, and he's saying, those brethren up there at Thessalonica, I'm concerned about them. The assault on Jason's house, the civil powers came and put restrictions on Paul and had him put out, and he's worried about the ecclesia. So you can imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy sitting down. And Paul says, I can't go because I'm prescribed against by the civil authorities. Silas, most probably he thought, I'll send you to Berea because you've been driven out of there. So he looks and there's only one person left, and it's Timothy. Now, brethren, if you're about 20, he's talking to people like you. That's about the age Timothy was. And he's going to say to Timothy, I want you to go to Thessalonica. And Timothy in his mind would say, Paul, I saw you stoned at Lystra, because it tells us that in the second epistle. I saw you and Silas beaten up in Philippi. Am I a person of scriptural capacity and faith to be able to say, Paul, send me, I will go? I mean, that's the reality of what this is saying. He's sending Timothy back into Thessalonica, where there was violence extended towards the brethren and sisters that had just come into the truth, and the Jews hated them and they were going to persecute them. They persecuted them down into Berea, so they were chasing them away. And Timothy's got to go back. But look at the CV, as it were, of Timothy in verse 2. And he sent Timotheus, our brother, so he identifies that they're brethren in Christ, a minister of God. He says, Timothy, the word minister means a servant, bondslave. He's a servant, not the same word for bondslave, but a servant who does his master's will. Timothy is a servant of God, not me. He's a servant of God. And so I'm sending him, and he says, I wrote and said, I'm sending Timothy, a servant of God, and a fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, a fellow labourer. He's been working with me in preaching the gospel, establishing ecclesias and strengthening ecclesias. So back in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in jail, most probably Timothy's task was to assist Lydia and her household to give them confidence in faith and trust in God, even though Paul and Silas are in the jail after being beaten up in Philippi. So they spent the night trying to strengthen the ecclesia. We know the end result was they came back to Lydia's place, being released from prison. He's a fellow labourer. Now, this is a challenge for younger brethren, and it's a challenge for older brethren. Older brethren, are we labourers? Are we giving a demonstration of faith and works in the truth, of preaching the gospel? It says here that he's a fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says Timothy has a track record of sticking with me, learning from me, having the ability to go out and preach the gospel, but also he had another ability. He was sent to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Timothy had to have a knowledge of the scriptures. He had to have done some hard yards reading and understanding and studying the Bible, because he's going to go up there to establish them. Establish means to build them up and keep them erect and straight. So he says he's coming up there to do this. He's coming up also to comfort them. He's going to be a source of encouragement to them. And it's the word parakletos, the word for exhortation. It's what I'm supposed to be doing with you right now. Is talking with you, as we talk with each other, with the aim of being comforted with the truth and encouraged and built up. And so this young man is being sent to this new ecclesia, which is really quite concerned. You know, if you were absent from it, you think, how are they going? So Timothy was sent. Now, what we have in this, we know as we read that chapter, Timothy came back and gave a report. So if we were sitting down last night reading this chapter, we'd say, on the basis of this report, this letter is written. So if I do a bit of simple logic or detective work, I will understand some of the things that Timothy came back and said about this ecclesia, where they may need encouragement, where they are strong, because he came back and spoke about their faith and their love being very strong. But he's going to list to Paul a factual report of the state of the ecclesia. So we don't just launch off into 1 Thessalonians saying, well, here we go, another letter. There's a background to it. And as we read the letter, we should be able to sit down and say, this must be the result of some of the things that Timothy has come back, the positives and the points of anxiety for that ecclesia. Now that takes, you know, he's a young man. And he's going to weigh up the state of the ecclesia for the Apostle Paul to digest. And then Paul is going to say, well, I will write these things regarding this, regarding this, regarding this. So really, it's quite an interesting exercise, isn't it? You can sit down and say, well, let's now try and digest what Timothy must have told Paul about the ecclesia and now how Paul responds to it. And that's another challenge for all of us when we report on things that happen at ecclesias. Do we weigh it up with a conscious relevance to the calling of the truth we've got, or do we weigh it up about virtually trivia? I noticed Sister So-and-so's got a new coat and Brother So-and-so's got a new car and the organist wasn't so good. They're trivia. It's sitting down and saying, how is the ecclesia going? Brethren should be able to do that, but here's a young brother who's going to come back and say, Paul, I've been back to the ecclesia, here's the report on the ecclesia. Now, one of the very positive things was they were very, very keen in preaching the truth. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He came back and he says, Paul, what's happened is they've gone out preaching the gospel. Thessalonica is on the coast. It was a major seaport. So people would come down to the city and then go back. It was like at Ephesus, another major seaport, where it says that all Asia heard the truth because Paul was preaching in Ephesus. So here in Thessalonica, now the ecclesia has caused the gospel to spread out. So in your case or our case at Enfield, is it only a few people on Hampstead Road that know about Enfield and we're Christadelphians, the people in Park Street, or do you go further? Here, they spread the gospel out. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, even though they knew persecution could come from it. They knew that physically. And so he has come back with this report. But Paul has also got to say to them that brethren should not be moved by these afflictions that come upon them. Timothy returned and gave a good report. By the way, it's the same word as gospel. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 3, but now when Timotheus came unto you, from you unto us, and brought us good tidings, the same word as gospel, evangelon, he brought good news of your faith and love, agape love, it's the Greek word agape, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So it was a good report he brought back, a factual good report. He wasn't saying, oh, they're wonderful, please don't worry. He was saying, here's the report, here's the facts. And he would have spoken about brethren and sisters there, about what they're doing as a structured body and how they're upholding the truth. Well, let us consider some of the things that he also raised that were anxieties to them. Obviously, one of the things was their understanding of holiness. And notice in chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his holy ones. The word saint there is the same cognate form of the word for holiness. So he says, I just want to tell you, holiness is extremely important. Now, if there's one thing that really is a challenge to brethren and sisters today and their families, is holiness. Because of all the electronic equipment, you can bring all kinds of things into your home, maybe inadvertently at times, or you may actually plan to see certain things. But notice this, from chapter 4 right down to verse 8, or verse 7, the word sanctification comes out, the word holiness comes out. And contrary to that is the word fornication. You see, he says, look, you've got to realise that you've got to keep your... Look, verse 3, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, the same word, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. Or verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So that really is something that obviously was a bit of a problem to the ecclesia, and it can be a problem to us. We've got to be very vigilant in keeping our focus on, as Peter says it, be ye holy, for I am holy, quoting Leviticus chapter 11. It's the law regarding clean and unclean animals, but of course the whole point of that was there are those that are defiling and those that are holy, and we've got to be clean. So God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So we all need to examine ourselves. It doesn't kind of fail as you get older. And young people, of course, can be very caught out. And so we all, as parents or grandparents, need to be very thoughtful to remind our children, grandchildren, and our brethren and sisters to maintain holiness. It's obviously a topic that Timothy must have come back and said, because he spent half a chapter on it. The next point that he raises in verse 13 of chapter 4 is, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The resurrection from the dead was a startling doctrine. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Athens, and the people said, he seems to be a set forth of strange gods, strange deities, because he speaks about the resurrection of a man called Jesus. So Paul has to work his way through that chapter and said, the time of this ignorance God's winked at. And now he calls upon all men to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man that he raised from the dead. Resurrection was quite an astounding thing to hear. It'd be like us going to a Christian church around here and saying there's no such thing as a supernatural devil. It's part of their thinking. So here Paul is now going to have to explain about resurrection because it became a bit of a cloud in their mind. How is this all going to work? Are those that have died disadvantaged because they died before Christ came? They're not questioning the doctrine of the resurrection. They're trying to work out, is there a disadvantage to those that have died? Now, if you've read First Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and then he spends the rest of that chapter talking about the resurrection of the dead. You think, well, they would have all understood that. No, they get clouded on these things. So some were saying, oh, maybe the resurrection's already passed. So here they were, not able to see the clear picture. It was clouded for them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. See, Paul uses that expression a few times, doesn't he, when he has to deal with issues. I do not want you to be ignorant. I'm going to set it out. He's not being demeaning to them. He says, I don't want you to be without knowledge. I'm going to give you the knowledge on this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Christ will God bring with him. We believe in the resurrection, so we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so we believe that there will be a resurrection. We'll all be gathered together, as it says, that there won't be any disadvantage to those that are dead in Christ. They will be raised first, it says at the end of verse 16. Verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a great unity of oneness in gathering together the bride of Christ with the bridegroom, even Jesus Christ. So he's set out basically the whole principle of this. Now, by the way, Paul is only speaking of those that are accepted at the judgment seat. He's not talking about a judgment seat. He doesn't bring that into it. Same in 1 Corinthians 15, as you know. There's no talk about a judgment seat. He's speaking in a very positive vein of those that are dead will be raised from the dead at the coming of Christ, and then they shall be with him in the kingdom. He points that out clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. And here, these all believe that Christ was coming. It was just seeing that we'll all be together. But verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, it's the same word, exhort. Encourage each other. You know, when I was quite young, I was going to a funeral of a sister. She was married. A brother and sister had several little young children, and she had died from cancer. And as I was walking to the meeting, an older sister was walking along, and I said, oh, this is really sad for this people. She said, oh, look, there's a resurrection. We've got to have a hope in the resurrection. And I was thinking about this poor brother that's got little kids and he's got to try and cope with life. Anyway, something went through my mind about her mother. I said, oh, by the way, how's your mother? And it was a complete change. Oh, poor mum, yeah, she's really suffering. And it kind of taught me something. Don't just say, oh, but there's a resurrection. We should be able to paint the future with a great amount of joy and happiness. Like Christ speaks of the day when we'll see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets, and people coming from the north, south, east and west to sit down in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a joyful occasion. You know, when we're going to comfort people, you're supposed to really throw a bit of enthusiasm into it and try and lift them to the joys of something. Positive issues. It is true. You can just say, oh, yeah, well, don't worry about it. There's going to be a resurrection. But comfort is really encouraging, isn't it? To be thoughtful and to try and think, put yourself in the position of that person and try and empathise with what they're going through. And so I think you all understand what I'm saying here. The hope of the resurrection, by the way, was the motivating force of Paul, wasn't it? Before King Agrippa, he stands up and he says, why do you think a thing incredible that there should be a resurrection of the dead? For the hope of the promises made to the fathers. His mind goes straight back to Abraham. The hope of, it's not promises, the promise, if you read it carefully, one promise he's got in mind, where God said to Abraham, this land will be given to you and your offspring forever. It's just absolute. If Abraham died, he's going to be raised from the dead and inherit that land. And Paul says, I just hang on to that promise, as all Christadelphians do, that's a wonderful blessing we have, that those promises relate to Jesus Christ and our baptism into him, that we are heirs of the promise made to Abraham. And Paul says that entails resurrection. King Agrippa, he says, I know you know the scriptures, so I can quote them to you. The hope of the resurrection, brethren and sisters, is a motivating and powerful force and should be in our lives. Well, this chapter 5, let's spend a few brief minutes on chapter 5. We see now that he goes straight on. But of the times and seasons, you see, he's been talking about Christ coming and the resurrection of the dead. He says, but of those times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Christ is going to return. There's no doubt about that. He says, you know the signs and the times and seasons. And you know, brethren and sisters, we need to watch current events. They're not our livelihood. You know, we've got to read the Bible more than newspapers or whatever it is. But there are some amazing things that are happening. That, as I've already mentioned, this utter collapse of morality in the world is an amazing thing. It's amazing to us to see that the world, which was this is a Christian country, Australia was, is now said, we're still Christian, but we believe this is acceptable with God, because God is love. In the Middle East right at present, we've got America taking in military hardware at an unbelievable rate. And there's got to be some reason for that. And people have been distracted. I noticed in one article in a paper that said people have been distracted with the election here, but they're not aware of what's happening in the Middle East at present, because it's very tense between Iran and the sanctions that America's put on it. But America just didn't put sanctions. It's now sent in equipment, aircraft carrier and all the associated vessels that have to protect the aircraft carrier, because it's the vital asset they've got on the water. Then they've got these B-52 bombers coming in. I think it was Brother Des Mance who told me that the Abraham Lincoln aircraft carrier has munitions that exceed all that was ever let off during the Second World War on it. Now, we all know Des, and he'd be right. What we're reading is, what we're being told is, things can escalate into a horrific dimension. I am not saying it's going to happen. We know that it's like a woman having a baby, pains come and go, come and go. But just right at present, it's very tense over there. Not that that has to worry us, but it should sharpen us up to be vigilant. Knowing the signs of the times, be very vigilant, because we do not want that day to come like a thief in the night. We don't want to be distracted with other things, but keep focused on the fact that the kingdom is coming. And talk about it and encourage each other to walk in holiness, that at the coming of Christ, he will be very willing to accept us as his children. Now, you all may have noticed, I suppose, reading these verses, there's a change in pronouns, isn't there? For example, he says that the ecclesia knew the times and seasons. Ye have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know these things. But verse 3 changes to third person. But they that are but they shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, and in my Bible I've just coloured them in differently to make it stand out. He talks about you, the ecclesia. He talks about they, the world. And he comes back to ye, the ecclesia. Now that's not unique. You may know this, but if you come back to Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Olivet Prophecy does the same. Luke chapter 21, and it's actually similar language. Luke chapter 21, Christ changes the pronouns. And you'll see that he's speaking of the same event. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. And he goes on, for as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Now, Paul over here says, they will not escape. in verse 3 in Thessalonians. Here, we have got to be watching and praying always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I suppose you all notice that just reading carefully, you see that the pronoun changes. There are those and there are ye. And Paul is saying they are calling peace and safety. Utter destruction is going to come upon them as a woman with travail. They will not escape. You know, brethren and sisters, we've got to make reality of that. If we do not maintain holiness and sanctification, because God has called us to holiness and not to uncleanness, if we are not vigilant in upholding the truth, supporting the truth as it's preached — we can't all be preachers, we all have different abilities — but supporting the, wherever the gospel's going forth, be there, be supportive. We have Chinese seminars at Enfield, and there's 15 attending at present, and one of them came around on Friday. They wanted me to give a run through for her baptism. She's a woman with a child here, and her husband's in China. They're happily married, by the way. So she went through this and stood for it. But at those seminars, there's an 86-year-old sister, not from Enfield Ecclesia, who comes every week. And I said to her, "Look, sister, you know, it's quite a demand for you to come right over here and be." She says, "Look, I can't do any preaching. I just like to talk to them, be friendly to them." Actually, she said, "David, I try to show them Christ in me. If I can demonstrate Christ in me by my kindness and friendliness and maybe go and have a cup of coffee or something with them, I feel that I'm supporting preaching the truth." That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Wonderful thing. And I thought, well, we can all do different things. And she comes to those seminars. So we've got to be vigilant in our preaching. Support the preaching. Young brethren, prepare yourself to know the answers to questions that can be raised. Work with older brethren, like Timothy did with Paul, and listen to him. See how he made judgment on things and how he decided this or that and the quotes that he used for this or that, so that you too can be a fellow labourer with Paul and a servant of God. Well, the thing is, the day of Christ is going to come like a thief in the night. And Christ says, if it was the same in that Luke chapter 21, actually. No, it's not there. He also says that Christ will come like a thief in the night. We've got to be ready, watching and praying. He says that here in Luke 21. "Watch ye therefore and pray always." There's a need for us to have a relationship with God. As Brother Jeff did this morning, opening this meeting, he pulled us all together as one in fellowship with God and Christ by our mental agreement with all those things that are associated with our God and his character. And so we need to be watching and praying. Now, he makes a point here: "For ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." We should not be in darkness. If we're praying regularly and watching to keep it — by the way, watching is not to be used to say, keep reading all the international news reports on what's happening in the world. It's watching yourself. Watch yourself. Keep your garments unspotted with the world. That's watching. So he says that we need to be vigilant, praying and watching, that day does not overtake us as a thief. "Ye are all the children of light." Do we think much about that? God is light. Jesus was the light of the world. We are children of the light. We're children of God. God begat us. You know, with God there's no variableness or shadow of turning. He is light, and he begot us by his word. Come across to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We are children of the light. We can do a bit of a test on ourselves now, individually. Verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And Paul is contrasting light and darkness in Thessalonians. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Sometimes we make fellowship a kind of academic type of thing. I uphold the statement of faith. Of course, we all must have a unity of faith. But it's more than that. It's a way of life based on that statement of faith. If there's one God, then we worship one God and follow him and don't get distracted by the vanity of the idols of the world. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Now, he doesn't say, and you will have fellowship if you walk in the light. He says, no, you've got to be walking in the light as he is light, and you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the type of demonstration that Paul has got here. I'd like to come across back to Thessalonians then as we come towards the end. We've got to walk in the light, walk in those ways that God has revealed. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it should be. And so, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Watch and sober mind. So we've got to be awake and we've got to be sober. Having our mind under control, it's based on the word of not having intoxicants. But it's obviously being used as a mental disposition. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, be free from any intoxicants, any doctrines that could intoxicate us. Look, brethren and sisters, we know that God is love. But that's the key word of Christendom today. And the God of Christendom is not the God we worship. Their God is a one-sided God, a God of love. You can do what you like and God will forgive you. That is not true. Moses, when he got the character of God revealed to him in Exodus chapter 34, just look straight across the column in my Bible, and it says, I am a jealous God. And when Moses quotes that again, he says, God is a flaming fire, a jealous God. Further down the chapter, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, but he's a God of loving kindness. Christendom has a God that's not the God that we worship. We realise that God has moral characteristics. He's a God of truth and righteousness. He's a holy God. And that's what Paul is trying to urge the brethren and sisters to understand. And we need to understand it because that would be most probably the biggest challenge we've got. You know, when they drop a bomb in the Middle East, we'll read of it. It doesn't particularly affect us right away. But this world's alcohol, as it were, or drug that's affecting our minds can be. They're all good Christians. They are not all good followers of Jesus Christ, as the word Christian means. They are not following Jesus Christ, and we need to be very clear on that. And that's why we hold lectures, seminars, talk to people to try and show them the God of the Bible. Well, let us conclude here. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that's what we've come to remember this morning in the bread and the wine. He died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, we should live together with him. And talking about wake or sleep there, he's taken their mind back to that end of chapter 4. You were concerned about those that were asleep and those that were awake. And would they be disadvantaged? No, he says, Christ died for all of us that are baptised into him, in the ecclesia, that whether we wake or sleep, those that have fallen asleep in Christ, brethren and sisters, will come forth and we will meet them and they will see us. And wonder above that is that we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see the King in his beauty, the one that we love, our beloved and our friend. And so he will come and we'll all be caught up together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do.